Welcome to the Calgary Free Presbyterian Church Tuesday evening Bible study and prayer meeting, part of the ministry of our online church ministry. We'll continue, as the Lord is pleased to help us, with our study of the Epistle to the Ephesians, and this is now part 3. I'm looking this week at verse 3 of chapter 1. And before we commence the reading of the Bible, we will have a word of prayer together, please. Almighty and ever-blessed, holy and righteous Lord, Thou who alone art God, there is no other God beside Thee. Thou alone art the true and living God. Thou art our Creator. Thou sustainest all things. And it is to Thee, O Lord, that we should be devoting all our hearts and our lives. We should love Thee, Lord, with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. O God, forgive us our many sins. O Lord, forgive us our many failings. And as we open up Thy word, I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt be pleased to enable us to understand. Will Thou grant us a teachable spirit? Will Thou help us, O God, to know Thee better, to hear what the Lord will say to us from His word, from Thy word, and enable us, Lord, to apply it in our lives, those things that we can see, that we need to do, or that we need to repent of. Give help to me, Lord, and bring glory to Thy name. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue with the Bible study this day by reading the whole chapter of Ephesians 1. The whole chapter, even though we'll be only concentrating on the third verse, we'll read the whole chapter together. Please hear with faith and godly fear the word of the living God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. And may it please the Lord to bless his word to your soul. Amen. And as I mentioned, we'll be going back and examining, with the Lord's gracious help, verse 3 of chapter 1. As I mentioned the last couple of times, it's always good to, well, it's always good, but it's good to examine the structure and understand themes and ideas that are in the whole epistle and each section, each chapter, and maybe subsections within a chapter. But to overload you in one go, giving all sorts of themes and structures and all this, that and the other, that would actually fill a whole Bible study, and that would be too much information, it would be too much in one go. And so I thought it would be better just to give a general idea of the purpose as we looked at the background. First of all, we looked at the background last week. We looked at three themes, two portions and one message. And this time I'd like to look a little bit more at the structure of the first three chapters. And so just to recap slightly, when we looked at the verses 1 and 2, verse 1 is really the address, addressing it to, from Paul the Apostle, etc. And then we have in verse 2, we had the salutation, which in many ways was more of a benediction. It was a salutatory benediction, dear me. Right, so we had the address and we had the salutation, and they form the introduction to the letter. It is actually with verse 3 that we're actually commencing the content of the letter to some degree. And we commence actually the first section. If you remember, we looked at that there were two sections. What God has done in Christ for his people. And then the second section, what God will do for his people in Christ, if I can remember correctly. But essentially we have the first main section is chapters 1 to 3, and that's really the doctrinal chapters. And then the last three are the duty. So we have doctrine and then duty, or you could say we've got We've got theology, and then the first three chapters, and then the last three chapters, practical theology. We're applying what we've learned. There is much overlap, and we can't say the first three chapters never have anything practical in them. That's not true. Or the last three chapters never have any doctrine or points of theology brought out. But in general, we see that in Paul's epistles, that there is a section building up with doctrine, and then there is application. Application of the said doctrine, yes, but also just general practical Christian living, maybe separate from what Paul has been writing about in the doctrinal section. So we have the first three chapters of the Epistle to the Ephesians is, shall we say, doctrinal, looking at what God has done in Christ for us, for his people. And Wiersbe, he describes this section as our riches in Christ. Our riches in Christ. And then we come in now to chapter 1. And chapter 1 and this section from verses 3 to 14, or they might go all the way to the end of the chapter, you could really call our spiritual possessions in Christ. Our spiritual possessions in Christ. And then we have the next part is our, and that will be chapters 2 and 3. And that will be our spiritual position in Christ. So we have our spiritual possessions in Christ, to say the rest of chapter 1. Then chapters 2 and 3, our spiritual position in Christ. And when we're looking further at chapter 1, we have after this verse here, this third verse, which I would suggest to you, is a key verse in the whole of the epistle. We then move on, as we're examining our spiritual possessions in Christ, to see that there is three various sections, and then there's a prayer that we just read. It's called the first prayer. There are two prayers in the epistle to the Ephesians. This first prayer is not really a prayer. He's sort of recounting the contents of his prayer. He's not actually praying, telling them what he prays for them about. And so those next sections we will mention briefly as we get into verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I've entitled this study of this verse, "Blessings Abounding." Blessings Abounding. And this verse here, if you were to look at your Bible, and you'd see verse 3 begins a sentence which in the English continues until the end of verse 6, but in the Greek continues to the end of verse 14. And so we may be very grateful to the translators of the Authorized Version, or the King James Version as it's called, that they broke it down into two or three sentences. Now those sentences are full of what we call clauses and subclauses, like little sentences joined together. And it's hard to avoid that, because that was the style of the ancients. In fact, it was the style of English, influenced by Latin and Greek until very recently. If you were to read Charles Dickens, for example, he would happily use long sentences with clause, subclauses. And but because he was influenced by the classical world, and because they wrote in this way, when you were translating from the Greek, it's very difficult to avoid doing that as well, without missing the meaning, without missing something that we need to understand when we translate it into English. And just as a side note, I call it the authorized version. Why do I call it that? Well, because it is the authorized version. It's called the King James Version, especially in North America, and I suppose around the world as well. Why do we call it the authorized version? Well, when in 1611, when this translation was completed, it was authorized to be used. In fact, depending on what edition or what publisher you have of your copy of the authorized version, you may even have in the front, it would say, appointed to be read in churches. And that is really a reference to English law and to the Anglican Church. So this was the only official translation that was allowed to be used. There was another author, I think there were another two authorized versions before then in the English language. I think Coverdale's Bible and the Bishop's Bible were the authorized Bibles to be used in the English language. Of course, before then, it would have been Jerome's Vulgate, Jerome's Latin Bible, before Henry VIII introduced an English translation. Yes, he did. So it was authorized, the authorized version to be used, and it wasn't until the late 1800s that the so-called revised version was allowed to be used in churches. Again, that would have had to have been an act of law, because the Anglican Church is a state church. And so it is the authorized version. Why is it then called the King James Version? Did King James translate it? No, he didn't. It's just that on the frontispiece, on the introductory letter, it says, "To the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain." So, and that is in most editions, in the older editions anyway. And then we have the Translators to the Reader, which is an essay written by the translators. Interesting. But many editions do not have that section. So it was called, nicknamed the King James. I call it the Authorized. That's why it is authorized. I've heard some people say, "Yeah, I've not authorized it. It's not authorized." Well, it was authorized by the Crown and by law in 1611 or thereabouts, whenever they actually passed the law. I'm not sure of. And so the translators of the authorized version of the King James Version were learned men, and they were godly men. And so they were very careful in how they translated. And we'll see this as we're working through it. We'll see that they made certain choices, very careful choices, very learned choices, and choices that were full of the fear of God and a love for his word. And that in and of itself, just to say those things, that they were learned, they were godly, that they feared God and they loved him, and they had a desire for his word, that in and of itself, and it was a large group of very learned men. And three great groups. You had the Cambridge group, you had the Oxford group, and the London group, all translating and all revising each other's work. We're not going into that now. But that is in stark contrast to other translations into the English language. But we'll look and move on. And so, as I said, this, in the Greek, between verses 3 and 14, is one whole sentence with lots of subclauses. And the Bible commentator, William Hendrickson, if you've heard of that gentleman, he says, he imagines this sentence, as it starts in verse 3 and moves on to verse 14, he describes it like a snowball running down a hill. So you imagine a little snowball and you're sort of rolling it and pushing it and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. If you were just to not push it and let it roll on its own, it might even build up speed, so it's getting quicker and quicker, it's getting bigger and bigger. And no doubt William Hendrickson is considering how much information is coming at us and how much depth is coming. It's getting bigger and bigger to understand and to explain all these things. And verse 3 is, in some ways, it's a summary of the following 11 verses, but it also introduces the following 11 verses. Because in this, In this verse, we have a summary of the blessings to be found in Christ in verse 3. As I said, I've entitled this Blessings Abounding. We have blessed be the God and Father, etc. And then who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And so here is a, I wouldn't call it, maybe summary is not a good thing, an introduction to the idea of blessings that are to be had in Christ, which are then further worked out in the following 11 verses. But we see very clearly in this, and we might come back to this, we do come back to this, see that this is all Trinitarian blessings. We see the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. So we see the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the spiritual blessings that are given and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And we can even divide these verses 3 to 11 up in three sections. So after verse 3, we have verses 4 to 6 as the Father electing us. We have verses 7 to 12 as the Son redeeming us. And then verses 13 and 14 as the Spirit sealing us. And it's interesting, we have that phrase, to the praise of his glory, repeated in slightly different variants in various ways at the end of verse 6, which you can actually see on the screen, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then in verse 12 would also have a similar, to the praise of his glory, and then the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. I would suggest showing that each of the three Trinitarian persons is God and is worthy of all praise and glory. And he is to be glorified for what he's done for us. Now what we read here in Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ there is give and take, there is two-way spiritual traffic, as it were. And it echoes the doctrine that we find in a few other places. And as an example, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we read, we love him because he first loved us. And that's why we have it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Again, we have that. We bless him who first blessed us. Psalm 103, verse 2, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So there is a blessing. We're blessing the Lord, we're praising the Lord, and we're not to forget his benefits. And then it goes on for the next four verses to list three verses. To list those benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, etc. And so we have an abundance of blessings. And we'll see, as we're looking at these blessings, firstly, the source of these blessings, the source, where they come from, the source of these blessings. Well, the Father who sent his Son. The Father who sent his Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a little hint, we'll look at it a little bit later, a little hint of that working together, that cooperation between the persons of the Trinity. So it's the Father who sends the Son. And the Son worked in the power of the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of Christ that goes forth and applies what Christ has achieved according to the will of the Father. He's the very source of all these blessings. And we can even look a little bit at some deeper matters, but not just yet. And being a father, and by the rebirth, he becomes the Father of the elect, becomes our Father, If we're truly born again, he is our Father. And blessed be my God and my Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have that blessed term, Father. He relates to us as a father. He treats us as children. And he's kind and he's loving. And when he needs to be, he's strict and he's firm. And we owe all to him. And James 1 and verse 17 teaches us the same thing, that he is the source of all good. He says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Notice then in the middle of this verse, the good gift and perfect gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other gifts as well, and they are the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we've seen the source of these blessings, the Father. And then we have the sphere of these blessings. What these blessings, what they're about, what area do they affect, what are these blessings? The sphere of these blessings. Well, I would say it's a twofold sphere. Firstly, the Saviour, because he is the God and the Father of our Saviour. And that goes, of course, to the very heart of the Trinity. The blessing comes to us via the covenant of grace. I hinted at this on the Lord's Day. The covenant of grace made between the Father and the Son on the ground of the work achieved by the Son. So the Father sent his Son. Why? To save the elect. That's why this verse makes it clear that the fatherhood of God and the salvation and the abundant spiritual blessings are only to be found in Christ. Let me see that. The blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the Saviour there. And the God and Father. So our God and our Father in Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the fatherhood of God towards us, the salvation of our souls, and the abundant spiritual blessings that are mentioned here, and all others, are only to be found where? In Christ. In Christ. And the heavenly blessings, but we're moving a bit too quickly, and that only to be found in Christ. What does that say? Well, Christ is, as it were, the exclusive conduit. He is the only channel through whom and by whom God saves and God blesses and God loves and God gives grace, and in reality through whom God communicates. For it's by the Spirit of Christ that the prophets spake in times past. The Spirit of Christ is the author of the Scriptures. It's all about Christ. It's all through Christ. It's all in Christ. In Christ. But notice that the Father of the Lord Jesus is God. It says so here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Father of the Lord Jesus is God, which clearly points to the fact that Jesus is God. Points to the divinity of Christ. We'll make very clear that the Son of God is God. my son is a human because I'm a human. A kitten is a feline because its mother is a feline and its father is a feline, is a cat. So it's of the cat sort. A cat brings forth a cat. Human brings forth a human. God begets God. So the fact that he is here mentioned as clearly as Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, points to the divinity of Jesus Christ. But also his Father is his God, which clearly points to his humanity. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is the eternal Son of God who took to himself a human nature. There's two natures. He's one person, Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten of the Father, and at the same time, the man Jesus. And therefore, in his human nature, he can speak to God as his God. And as the God-man, he can speak to him as his Father. Father and God. And he speaks of his Father frequently, and he mentions him as God a number of occasions as well. And as man, Christ as man, he must call him God in a way. He calls him Father as well, in his role as priest, in his role as our mediator, in role as our substitute, in role as the second Adam. We're not going to say much more about the mediator, Christ as mediator at the moment. But in this verse we see clearly the God-man, that the Lord Jesus Christ knew God, knew God as his God and as his Father, pointing to those two different natures of his. But we see, as we're looking at the sphere of these blessings, we've seen the Saviour, but we also see the sanctuary, because it says in heavenly places in Christ. And that might make us, well, if we were to examine Hebrews 6 and verse 19, it's hinted at there. You'd have to read the whole of Hebrews to pick this up. It's quite subtly mentioned here in verse 19 of Hebrews 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That hope, of course, is Jesus Christ. The hope of our salvation is in him, and he entereth within the way into the veil, that is, into heavenly places. He entered in there with, well, what does it say in Hebrews 9 and verse 11 and 12? It says, it gives more information. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, he entered into that veil, he entered into the holy place, presenting, as it were, the blood of the cross in himself, in his resurrected body. So we've seen the source of the blessings and the sphere of these blessings. And we're moving thirdly on to the substance of these blessings. The substance of these blessings. It says there towards the end of the verse, it says, with all spiritual blessings. With all spiritual blessings. Spiritual, not material. Not temporal things. And of course, we receive them from God. We receive all things from God. And they all have their place and they all have their usefulness. But these that he's talking of are spiritual blessings. Now, there are those that will place emphasis on the material, because the spiritual means nothing to them. The true spiritual blessings, as we'll work our way through, as the Lord's pleased to help and give us life and strength and opportunity, as we're going to look at verses 4 to 14, we'll read more of the detail of these spiritual blessings. But they're spiritual, they're not physical, they're not carnal. It's not money. It's not physical health. It's spiritual possessions. It's spiritual riches. It's spiritual growth. It's of spiritual, of eternal, of unfathomable value. And is not a temporary period of good health. It's not a very limited amount of money, however many thousands or millions it might be. It's not worldly things that will draw you away from looking unto Christ. It's not physical things that will deaden your soul and excite the old man of the flesh. It is not those things that make you independent of God. It is therefore not those things that are lied to millions by health and wealth preachers. And those in very much in the charismatic movement who talk more about mammon than they talk about the gospel. They use the words, but they do not talk about the gospel. And they don't truly talk about the Christ of the gospel. Their heart is set upon your wallet. Their heart is set upon their own bank balance. Their heart is set on serving mammon. And everything is about money. 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 They'll do nothing for free. Like the Roman Catholic Church, unfortunately. They'll do nothing for free. Everything costs money. Everything must be paid for. But this is not what we read in the scriptures here. Yes, God does bless with temporal blessings. He blesses. And what we see in the scriptures, of course, Abraham is often brought up, and even Job, or especially Abraham. See how God blessed Abraham, and therefore God will bless you the same way. No, Abraham was an exception in many ways, but he was also exceptionally faithful. He loved God. He didn't love mammon. So they're spiritual blessings, and they are many. There are many of them, and they have a depth that we will only be able to scratch the surface of. And these blessings are, so they're spiritual because they're not material, but they're also spiritual because they are applied to us by the Holy Spirit. That word spiritual in the Greek, it's just the word spiritual, where we get the word pneumatic from. It is a spiritual blessing. It is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's his work to make these blessings real to us. And it's through his work, the work of the Spirit in applying these spiritual blessings, that the church at large is enriched and it is fed, that you as a Christian are personally enriched and fed, and we grow. We grow closer to Christ, we grow closer to the likeness of Christ. And if you were to take time to read the Gospel according to John, and then chapters 14 to 16, we'd read much about the work of the Holy Spirit. Much. It's a shame these churches that are affected by the charismatic movement, or in the charismatic movement, do not study what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. But they have a false Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is the other comforter. He is the Spirit of Christ. And we see that his role is to magnify Christ. not to magnify himself, but to magnify Christ. And if Christ is magnified, then the Father is magnified. And he is one God. When we speak of the persons of the Trinity, we must never forget that he is one God. There is one Godhead. And he reveals himself, or he reveals to us, that within that one Godhead that there are three persons. And so the work of the third person of the Godhead is the application of these blessings to us. Why? To magnify Christ. To magnify Christ in us, in our lives, in our witness. And we see fourthly then what the scope of these blessings is. The scope of these blessings. Now, I'll freely admit in my desire for getting the same first letter, the sphere and the scope are very close, but bear with me. So we've had the source of the blessings, the sphere of these blessings, the substance of these blessings, and now we're looking at the scope of these blessings. Again, that's sort of the idea of the area that they work in, or the limitation. In this case, it's not a limitation. The scope of these blessings we see in the word all. All spiritual blessings for all his children, who hath blessed us, not some of us, but who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It literally, it says in the Greek, every spiritual blessing. So it's singular in the Greek, every spiritual blessing. But to translate it as all spiritual blessings is so much truer to the meaning. With every spiritual blessing, yes, but it is all spiritual blessings. And we'll see all the spiritual blessings as they're revealed in scriptures, in the scriptures, and then what will be coming in the following 11 verses. Because it's a wide-ranging provision. It is a manifold blessing. It is an all-encompassing spiritual blessing. Contains many things. All spiritual blessings, because there's no limit to them. In the sense they're not limited. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Maybe you don't experience all the spiritual blessings. No, they may not be all relevant for you now, but they are all for you. But he's blessed us with them. The provision is there. And the limit's not in God, it's most often in us. And so let us, as we're going through the next 11 verses, see what they are and see how we can understand them better. Because an understanding of these blessings is a blessing. An understanding, now I see what God was doing then. Oh, I understand this a little better. Oh, I do have that blessing. Oh, the Lord has blessed me with that. And so we see it is all spiritual blessings. That's the scope. And finally, we have the song of these blessings. The song of these blessings. We see that in the word blessed. At the very beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 2, we saw that Paul, he pronounces it where an apostolic benediction over the readers of this epistle. His salutation, I said, was a benediction. But this verse itself, in many ways, is a benediction towards God. And this praise, this word and this verse is a whole praise towards God. And by this we're exhorted to praise him. Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. As if Paul is writing, he's saying, listen, he's blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. And on the basis of this, blessed, come on, together, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same doctrine as Psalm 34 in the first three verses teach. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You see the parallels there? You see the similar doctrine and an outworking of the same idea. And Calvin himself, when he wrote in his commentary on this verse, he says this. He says, "We are here exhorted to apply ourselves wholeheartedly to the work of praising God." Wholeheartedly to the work of praising God. You see, there's nothing cold and sterile about Calvinism. And definitely not Calvin's Calvinism. We should apply ourselves wholeheartedly to the work of praising God as a matter of the heart, of the emotions. And he continues, "Just because we are too cold and indifferent in that respect, if we're not pushed and constrained to do it." So he freely admits that by nature and the flesh and everything, we need that encouragement. And here we have that encouragement to bless him, to praise him. And however imperfect our worship and our praise is, and it is, I don't care whether you've got the best voice, the best singing voice, you can hold a melody like no other. Not only can you hold a melody, but you can do different voices of the harmony, and maybe at the same time, that would be clever. It doesn't matter. All of our worship is a sorry thing before the Lord. Our worship is imperfect. The focus of our thoughts and our hearts, our preparation, the use of the word afterwards, even our praying, even in public prayer. If we were to look to ourselves and look to our abilities, and if we could be honest with ourselves and realize that such too, that we are worshipping and praying to and singing towards and giving to and partaking of all the aspects of worship, because worship is not just singing. They were all terrible spiritual failures, and we come so short when we consider to whom it is to be given. And that's the point. It's not how good our worship is. It's that he's worthy of worship. He is worthy of all our worship. And that's the point. We must do it, however imperfect our worship is. And this word blessed that's used here, we actually have this word, this word in the English language. I don't mean blessed, but the original Greek behind it. And we have it in the form of the word eulogy. Eulogy. And eulogy means to speak well of somebody. And mostly a eulogy is used in the context of maybe a funeral oration, that somebody has passed away and then good words would be spoken of him. You know, do not speak ill of the dead. No, you speak well of the dead, and therefore speaking well would be a eulogy, which is what eulogy literally means, to speak well. And in the Latin translation of this Bible, of the Bible, we have the word benedictus. Benedictus, instead of blessed. Benedictus means blessed. And of course we had the word benediction for the verse 2, and then here we have benedictus, the blessed. Bene meaning well, dictus means spoken. So it's the same word. And so when we see this word blessed here, it's the same word three times in different forms. So we have blessed, that's an adjective. Then we have hath blessed us. Blessed is then a verb. With all spiritual blessings, they're nouns. And I don't know how good your grammar is. Just different forms of the language, different forms of the word. But they're the same word in the Greek. So we could say, eulogized be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath eulogized us with all spiritual eulogies in heavenly places. But of course, the word eulogy in English has a specific context, and therefore it doesn't quite work. But this word is a broad word, and that's why it's used in three different ways here, although it's translated using the same root English word bless. And so, but this word in the Greek, it has four main strands of meaning which will help us further. Sometimes it means to praise or celebrate. to praise or to celebrate. When Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1 and verse 64, when he had been mute, he'd been struck dumb by the angel. And then we come to verse 64, and he says, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. That's the same word that's translated here as blessed. He praised God. And that is a good application or a good understanding of the use of the word here. That blessed be the God and Father, that's using the word blessed in a form of praise. You know, blessed be his name. You know, praise be God, blessed be God. That is the way to use that word in its first form here. And sometimes it means to invoke blessings upon a person. And Luke 6 and verse 28 says this, that we're to bless those that curse you. And that's the idea, is to invoke blessings upon somebody. In the same way that somebody would invoke curses upon you, you're invoking a blessing. You're calling upon someone to be blessed. But that's not what the use of the first form here at all. And it's not used here, I would suggest. And then the third use is, it's used to consecrate with prayer. To consecrate with prayer. And how do we see that? Well, we see that with the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he blessed. He broke the bread and blessed the bread. And that's the verb that's used. To bless it. To consecrate it. To set it apart through prayer. So we have the cup which is blessed. The cup. And so that's not really used in these three forms either. And then we have the fourth, which is to cause to prosper. So we had two, was to invoke a blessing upon somebody, you know, good wishing, saying good things in the form of a blessing, you know, may the Lord bless your marriage, things like that. You know, you're invoking it, you're wishing them well. But this last one is to cause to prosper. It's actually the blessing that's more than just words only. It's actually making happy. It's bestowing the blessing. It's the giving of the blessing. You see, and that's not really something we can do. Not in a supernatural way anyway. You can bless somebody with money. See, that's a practical causing someone to prosper. So I suppose in that human way, we can do good things for other people. That's true. That's very true. But the idea of causing someone to prosper, causing them to be happy, the bestowing of the blessing in its fullness and in its richness and in its long-lastingness, we're really considering God's blessings to cause to prosper. And that's what we see, who hath blessed us, who hath caused us to prosper with all spiritual prosperings in heavenly places in Christ. So the first blessed is really a word of praise. Blessed be the God and Father. We're calling on him to be blessed. And because the Greek uses the same word in this context and in this place, the translators use the same word, which makes it a lot closer to the scriptures in the Greek. And so that first blessed is a prayer, is praise. The second two are considering, well, his action of blessing us, and then those things that he's blessed us with, well, they're blessings and they're spiritual blessings. I better draw to a close. Interesting enough, this word here in the opening here, blessed, which, as I said, it was an adjective meaning blessed or praised be, this form of the word is only ever used of God in the whole of the New Testament. So we're blessing him, we're praising him, we're giving him thanksgiving because he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And so that is really the encouragement that we have, is to praise him because he has given us so much. And he has given us so much of these spiritual blessings. But first of all, he gave us life so that we can call him God. He gave us rebirth so that we can call him Father. And that is all achieved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, even our creation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, Christ, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, now that who does refer to God and Father. But because it's so intertwined with Christ, even he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but strictly it's about the God and Father in Christ. But it's all through Christ, as we've already looked at. And it's emphasized at the very end of that sentence, at the end of that verse, in Christ. You must be in Christ. Listening to these Bible studies and filling your head full of knowledge is not enough. It's not enough. Just filling your head with knowledge, it pumps up the ego. It makes the pride full and fat, but does nothing for the soul. It's the Lord taking his word by his Spirit and applying that blessing of his word, that spiritual blessing, applying it to us, that we will be blessed with it. Knowledge in the head is not enough of a blessing until it drips down into the heart. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for what we've learned. There was much more, I suppose, to be said. But Lord, those things that we have looked at, may it please thee to help us to remember them and to understand them. Oh, and to worship thee and praise thee, Lord, because thou art worthy of all praise and worship. Thou art Creator, thou art Father, thou the Father of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us his Son and has poured out thy Spirit that we might have life and have an abundance of spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings. Lord, where we do not understand them, give us understanding. And in the coming time as we examine them, in the coming weeks, Lord, will thou help us to understand and see how they are to apply in our lives. And thou hast blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And if we're unaware of them, or do not see them, or we stand in the way of them, in our carnal behaviour and in our sin, Lord, will thou take these words of thine in today and in the coming weeks, and let us see the fullness of these blessings that we have in Christ, because of Christ, because we are in Christ. Help us to glorify him. In Jesus' name we pray thee. Amen. As you're taking time to have your own time of prayer, we normally have a time of prayer together, corporate prayer, is to consider the fellowship, is that the Lord, if the Lord be pleased to turn away his judgment and wrath, and to enable the churches, to enable our fellowship to gather again. That the Lord would be pleased to comfort us as many are shut in and staying at home, and we're missing the fellowship. We're missing the fellowship with each other. We're missing the fellowship with Christ in public worship. We missed the Lord's table last Lord's Day. And the Lord is there to bless us in a special way when we're in those services, and we're missing out on four moments to enjoy the means of grace in that way. But looking that the Lord is going to bless us in any case, because he knows the situation. He's caused the situation in the sense that he's sovereign over it all. And he's using the foolishness and the wickedness of men and the corruption of nature for his own good ends. But pray that the Lord would be pleased to turn away his judgment and to pour out awakenings and revivals and reformations in our lives, and that this hunger for fellowship may encourage people to make full use of the means when normality has been restored. And the prayer should also be, Lord, that normality will be restored, that powers that be, that governments and authorities and whoever would not take away our freedoms, would not like to impose, especially within the church, but even in society in general, and it would not be used for tyrannical means. Remember all those who are ill, who are suffering, those who've lost their jobs, that we pray that the Lord would be pleased to continue to draw nigh to them and to comfort them and to continue to provide for them. Remember to pray for the rulers, to pray for Premier Kenny, even for Prime Minister Trudeau, and for others. I'd like to thank you for listening and or for watching this online church ministry of the Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. That is our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. If you would like to make contact, you can email me on pastor@calgaryfpc.ca. You can look at our website, which is the same domain name there, calgaryfpc.ca. And as the Lord is pleased to grant us health and strength, an opportunity and desire, that we'll see you another time. And the Lord bless.